It's good to see each and every one of you along in God's house this morning, and we bid you warmly welcome in the Saviour's precious name. And if you're visiting with us today, we see a few visitors in, no doubt on holiday, we do welcome you here most especially. We're going to open our service this morning by singing a psalm unto the Lord, Psalm number 65. It's found on the page number 57. Psalm 65. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. We're going to sing down through to the end of the verse number 5 there in our book. We'll stand together, please, as we sing, commencing at the verse number 1. Let's all bow in prayer and approach God's throne of grace this morning. And let's all pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for this Thy day. We praise Thee that we're found together in Thy house this Lord's day. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can meet in this building erected for the purpose of preaching Thy word. We praise Thee that we have the gospel message to proclaim. We thank Thee that we come to Thee this morning, not in any merit of our own, but we come through the precious blood of Christ. We come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. on the cross of Calvary. We praise Thee that we have this ground upon which we stand. We thank Thee that we can know sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. We thank Thee for Thy grace, Thy mercy, that has directed our paths even to be in Thy house this morning amongst Thy people. We praise Thee for each one gathered out. We thank Thee for every family represented. We pray that Thou wouldst bless each one, be an encouragement unto each one today, we ask of Thee. We pray that Thou wouldst draw near and bless us from above. Lord, we confess most certainly we need Thy help today. We need Thee to go before us, to lead us and direct us. And we just lay all before Thee. We ask that Thou wouldst indeed have Thy way. We pray that Thou wouldst take care of every part, take care of the preaching of Thy precious word, we ask. Lord, we need a special help from Thee today. We look to Thee to come with might and power. Fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit, we pray. May there be a word in season for each one. Apply Thy word to each heart gathered. May that which is of man fall far to the ground, and that which is of Thee be highly exalted and be applied to hearts. We do pray for those who aren't able to be with us today. We think of those who are on holiday. We pray that Thou wouldst be with them. Revive them, Lord. Give them strength. And be unto them all that they would need. And may they even have a blessed time on this, the Lord's Day. We pray for the Reverend Porter also, as he's on holiday at this time. We ask that Thou wouldst be near to him. Revive him. Give him help, Lord. And refresh him even for to come back and take up Thy work here once again. We pray for those who are unwell and who can't gather amongst us this Lord's Day. Draw near to them and comfort them. We praise Thee that we come to the great physician, the one who can heal the sick, and be around about them, Lord, we pray. We pray for those also who mourn at this time. We ask that Thou wouldst draw near to them. We praise Thee that we have the Comforter, and we just ask that Thou wouldst draw very specially close even at this time. We pray for those even visiting amongst us this Lord's Day also. We thank Thee for each one. We pray that Thou wouldst bless them, encourage them in their own walk with Thee. And we pray that wherever they may be from, whatever place of worship they may attend, that even today, that if there is where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, there would be blessing known also. We pray for all services throughout this land today, that in which the gospel would be preached, in which Thy name would be glorified. We pray that Thou wouldst draw near. We pray for each minister, student, and layman who would mount the pulpit steps today, have the responsibility of rightly dividing the scriptures of truth. We ask that Thou wouldst just give them help from the sanctuary. Bless them, we pray, and be unto them all they would need. So bless us now, we plead, Lord, today that Thou wouldst speak through Thy precious word, even draw precious souls to Thyself. We praise Thee that we can be assured that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we pray that that would be the experience of any here today out of Christ, that they would come to know Thee as Lord and Savior. So bless us, undertake for each part of the service, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn. We're going to praise the Lord once again. And I just realized I think I give the wrong hymn this morning. It's not 217 we'll be singing. I even have that down in my own notes here, but that's not the one I had picked. But we'll sing 215 there on the same page. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. We'll stand again as we sing and praise the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Oh. Amen. That's good singing. It's good to praise the Lord and sing of His wonderful grace and His mercy. It's good to see a few boys and girls out in the God's house this morning. It's always good to have the boys and girls in God's house. It's important that you attend the house of God, and it's wonderful to see you here. And just for a moment or two, I want to say something maybe that's particularly for you, but older folk, don't you switch off. And younger folk, whenever it comes to the sermon later on, boys and girls, just listen up and hear what you can hear and try and understand those things that we talk about. But I have a pencil case with me today. This pencil case has been with me for a year or two. It's a useful item. I'm sure many of you have pencil cases, and if you've grown out of a pencil case, you probably still use a pen and pencil every so often. But they're useful things, and in this pencil case I have something that I'm sure we've all used at some point. If I can find it, it is in here. I put it in there this morning, so I should be sure that it's there. And it's this. It's a rubber, or an eraser if you want to say that, but I would call it a rubber, that's for sure. But it's a useful item. It's something we use. There are millions and millions of rubbers sold every single year in the UK, so plenty of people make mistakes. You're not the only one. Clearly, I'm not the only one, with the hymn this morning as well. But we all often make mistakes, and it's useful to have the rubber to rub out those mistakes. You know, the Bible has much to tell us, and it does talk to us of mistakes. It talks to us not only of what we might call mistakes, but of something much more serious that we might just term as a mistake. It talks to us and tells us of those things that we do that are wrong, those things that we do that break God's law. Now, we have God's law in the Bible. We have the Ten Commandments, perhaps. You may think of them. There are other laws and things set out in the Bible that we are to follow. But we all often break God's law. That might be speaking back to your parents. It might be hitting someone. It might be doing something or not doing something that your parents have asked you to do or your teacher in school. And when we do those things, we break God's law. The Bible tells us to honor our father and our mother. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't steal. And perhaps sometimes there's that cookie jar or that sweet that you've been told not to eat, but it's just that little bit too nice, and you go and eat it. And when we do that, we commit what's called sin. And I'm sure all of the boys and girls here in the meeting this morning know very well what that word means. You've probably been brought up, you've probably heard of it many, many times, but it is that breaking God's law. And in the Bible, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're told that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a problem that is universal. It's a problem that is everywhere. Sin is this serious, serious problem, breaking God's law. And when God looks down upon you and me, do you know what He sees? He sees sin. When He looks upon those who are out of Christ, He sees sin. He sees their hearts that they are sinful, and He sees it in all its ugliness. And you know, there are people, we think of mistakes, there are people that take rubbers. We could call them rubbers. And they try and they rub at sin. They maybe come to church on a Sunday. They go to Sunday school. They try to be good people. Maybe they give their tithe to the church. They try to go to different services. They maybe are baptized. There are different things that they try to do. They go to the Lord's Supper. They come to communion. They try and rub really hard. And I'm making a bit of a mess up here. But it hasn't done anything. The sin's still there. We can try. You might try. You might try in your own. The Bible sometimes calls them righteousnesses. Those things that you try to do that are really, really good. But you know, they don't get rid of the sin. The sin is still very, very much there. But we know, and the Bible tells us, that there's only one way to get rid of sin. There's only one way to cover that sin. And that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Remember, He died on the cross of Calvary. But what was special about the Lord Jesus Christ in His life? As you grow up, boys and girls, as we've mentioned, you maybe do those things that your parents tell you not to do. Or you don't do those things your parents tell you to do. And we think of that as sin. But do you think the Lord Jesus Christ ever did that? No. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He lived a perfect life. And He was good in every way. He did not sin. He knew no sin. And because He was perfect, He could go to the cross, He could die on the cross, He could shed His blood there, He could be laid in the grave, and we know what happened on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And do you know why He did all that? did all that so that boys and girls, mums and dads, grannies, grandas, anyone listening in could come to him, could come and ask him for salvation. And you know what happens when we do that? When we come and say sorry to God for our sins, when we ask him to forgive us for our sins, the Bible tells us that our sins are covered. So we tried to erase them earlier, but that didn't work. We tried in our own efforts. But our sins are covered beneath the precious blood of Christ. And you know, even better than that, not only when God looks upon those who are saved, he no longer sees their sin, but even better than that, do you know what he does see? He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. Now, what do we mean by all that? That's just some big words in there. Christ's perfect righteousness. Well, we thought about it just a second or two ago. Christ lived perfectly while he was here on earth. He was perfect. He knew no sin. And that's really what we have here. We have this picture. When Christ went to the cross, he shed his blood. He died there so that we could have his righteousness set over us, put over our sin, covering our sin. And there's fancy words we can use for that. We could say the imputed righteousness of Christ. We could say Jehovah Sekenu, and those are great words, and you might hear them later on in the service today. But this is what it simply is. Yes, the sin's still there, and we do still sin. And those who are saved today, God still sees your sin. And the Bible tells us that we have to confess our sins. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you're saved today, you can be sure of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he covers your sin. When God looks down, he no longer sees your sin. Look what he sees. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. I wonder, is that your experience? Don't try and erase it yourself. Don't try, because that'll only fail. It didn't work for me earlier. It didn't work on this. It'll only fail in your life. But come to Christ. He's the only one who can forgive sins. Amen. I hope you have listened, and you've maybe learned something this morning. You maybe haven't learned anything this morning, but either way, I hope that you've listened in. We're going to ask our brother Ian now to come and to bring us the necessary announcements for the incoming week. Thank you, Ian.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, we extend a very, very warm welcome to you. We're delighted to have in the pulpit this morning Richard Edwards, a member of our youth fellowship and also one of our Sunday school teachers. We certainly enjoyed his message to the boys and girls so far and looking forward to his ministry here today in Bethel. The announcements are as follows: evening service at 7 p.m., preceded by the half hour prayer. And our brother Richard will be preaching, God willing. On Tuesday night is a midweek prayer meeting, and the Reverend James Porter will be back in the pulpit. Then next Lord's Day, the service is normal time, 12 noon and 7 p.m., both preceded by a half hour of prayer, and the minister once again will be Mr. Porter. Please pray for the Lockyer and Fundamentalist Convention, which starts on Lord's Day, the 31st of July, and we're looking forward to the ministry during the convention. The Kilskerry Independent Christian School are also providing catering at the Clocker Valley Show on the 27th of July. And if you could help with tray bakes, please see your sister, Mrs. Olive Maxwell. All these announcements are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ian. We thank you for your warm words of welcome. It's good to be here. I've often said this any time I have been up here. It's a lot comfier down there, and there might be a leather seat or whatever up here, but down there is definitely much more comfortable. I can assure you of that. But we're going to praise the Lord again. We'll sing the hymn 567, a tremendous hymn, one of Augustus Toplady's hymns. We'll sing this together. Do you remember all those things that Ian has announced in prayer? And I'd encourage you as well to pray for the Youth Council outreach team that go Monday week, I think, to Tavistock. And they have a 17-hour bus journey from Banbridge all the way down over in a ferry and down to Tavistock. So pray for them. Pray that the Lord would give them travelling mercies, and pray that even they would open doors as they're there in Tavistock, that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The hymn 567. We'll remain seated for the first few verses and then we'll stand near the end. 567. Please, for the remainder of the hymn. Great words of that wonderful hymn. I'm going to turn, please, in God's precious word this morning to the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians. And we're going to read down through a few verses in the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. I should say it's a warm day, and if you're warm, don't be afraid to loosen your tie or remove your jacket or whatever will help you to cool down a little bit. It's great to see the wonderful creation and God's so wonderful goodness to us, His common grace even in the rain and the sunshine. It's great to see a little bit of the sunshine here today. We're turning in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the verse number 1, and we'll read together God's precious word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, in that the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one thing, in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end our reading just at the end of the verse number 14, and we know that God blesses the public reading of his word, but let's just bow in prayer and seek for his help this morning, and pray even yourself that the Lord would speak to you and that he would bless you even this day. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the scriptures of truth, even that we've already been able to read this morning. We thank thee for all thy goodness to us. We praise thee for the great word of God, that it is the true word of God. It is the living word of God, the inspired word of God. We praise thee that we have thy word that we can study and learn this morning. We just ask that as we would come now to consider these few thoughts, we pray that thou wouldst have thy way. We pray that we would be blessed and encouraged. We ask, O God, that as anything that is of me would fall far to the ground, and all that is of Christ would be lifted up, and that he would be seen in all his glory and honor today. We pray all this for thy glory, and in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus. We see that in the verse number 1. Of the book of Ephesians. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to all the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And therefore, not only is it very applicable to all the believers that were at Ephesus in Paul's day, but also to ourselves here this morning. Of course, all of God's word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. It is most certainly applicable to us. And Paul knew that the church at Ephesus was small, especially compared to the city, and especially compared to the churches and the temples and everything that was offered and made towards the false Greek gods. Particularly when we think of Ephesus, we may think of the temple to the Greek goddess Diana. And there was much idol worship and many false gods and false gospels promoted within Ephesus. And no doubt he knew that it was a difficult area. No doubt, he also was very aware that there was a danger in many ways in witnessing to the Ephesians. But he knew that God's people were there. He knew that there were those who were faithful to the blood and to the book, and to those who would be encouraged, not only by his writing, but by the topic he covers in these first few verses. Very clearly and very wonderfully, he draws our attention to salvation. In particular, he draws our attention to the grace of God. And what a wonderful study the grace of God is. I've certainly said it before here, that the grace of God is a tremendous, tremendous thing for each believer to come and to try and get a grasp of and understand. In fact, one commentator, as he wrote his commentary on this book of Ephesians, he titled it The Genius of Grace, because running through the whole book, there is the wonderful display of God's grace, particularly in salvation. And when Paul was writing here in these first few verses that we've read, he was writing with great zeal, with great passion for this topic that he was covering, that topic of grace. You may have noticed, and you can check it for yourself later if you wish, but really from the verse 2 down to the verse 12, we don't have any full stops. We have a continuation. We have this continual outpouring of a wonderful and a person who is full of zeal and full of joy for that which he is discussing. And he is discussing that wonderful grace of God. And we have that in our own language, in our own thought. If someone is coming to you with great exciting news, they will often come with it in just one long sentence and maybe blurt it all out at once. And we have even that perhaps thought here, only in more eloquence than the word blurting would cover. But we have a beautiful passage that just put forth and portrays Paul's great zeal and passion for the grace of God. And oh, that believers, that Christians, that God's people today would have such a great zeal and passion to see God's grace, to study it and to consider it. We sang about it in the opening psalm this morning, the metrical version of that psalm. It says, "We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace." What wonderful thing the grace of God truly is. It's a wonderful truth for the believer to behold, and it truly is one that will encourage and assure us of our salvation. We think of Robert Murray McShane, a name I'm sure many of you are familiar with. He was a young pastor, a young preacher in Scotland. He was one who did so much for the Lord. In fact, he died very young, and primarily, I suppose, because of all that he had done. But he compared God's grace to the great pearls of the ocean. And a wonderful comparison he made, and he said, "How many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hid in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? Just so unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths." How great that is. Never come to the bottom of the depths of God's grace. Those precious, wonderful, beautiful, dazzling pearls. And we can describe God's grace even such as that. When we want to bring our attention this morning really to the verses number 13 and 14. And here we have a tremendous truth. And really, we're drawing our attention, and Paul draws the believer's attention here to consider our salvation. And it's important as believers that we take a step back occasionally and that we actually think of our salvation. Think of the grace. Think of the wonderful mercy of God in saving our precious souls. And we know that Paul's writing to the believers here, and surely that is an example for us to take this and to consider it in our own lives and focus upon God's grace. Let's just read those verses together, verses 13 and 14. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." And tremendous words we have there. And really, when we come to consider this, we see a common theme that comes out in these verses. And particularly, it's right slap bang in the center of them. It says there, about halfway down verse 13, "Also after that ye had believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession." And really, that's what we want to consider this morning. That's what we want to spend a few moments just thinking about. Our seal or our security in salvation. And a great topic it is for the believer to think about our assurance of salvation, our seal. We are sealed, we're kept, and we're sure of our salvation. But notice with me, first of all, just the entrance to salvation. That's the first thing in dealing with this topic that our minds are brought to. At the start of the verse number 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted." And there we have the entrance into salvation. In whom ye also trusted. Now, who is this whom talking about? Well, if you just look back in the verse number 12, we have it very clearly at the end of that verse. Who first trusted Christ? We are pointed directly to the only one who can save from sin. The only one in whom we can find salvation. Christ alone. Wasn't that one of the great cries of the Reformation? To bring back, to focus on Christ alone, not to focus on works, not to focus on other efforts, but to see Christ and his grace and to focus upon him, that there was no other way of salvation but through Christ. Pay close attention there to small words. Small words are always encouraging in the Bible. It says in the start of that verse, "In whom?" In whom? God's word makes it clear that there are two categories, really, of people in this world. There are those who are in Christ, And there are those who are not. And whenever we read God's word and when we study it, we notice that we can compare those to those who are in Adam. We think of those who are in Christ or those who are in Adam. If you turn back with me in your Bible there to Romans chapter 5, we have this very, very clearly presented to us. Primarily there in the verse number 17, Romans chapter 5, verse number 17. And it says there, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And here we have it very clearly put. Those who are in Adam are headed for death. We could summarize this verse perhaps by saying, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all live. We have here that for us. If by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Let's just think of that little portion for a moment in time. Once Adam took the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, we all sinned. We all sinned in him. We all sinned with him in that first transgression. And that has been passed down, and the guilt of that has been passed down generation to generation. All those, as our shorter catechism really tells us, that are born of that natural generation. In other words, all bar the Lord Jesus Christ himself are under the guilt, are under the condemnation of that first sin in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. And that guilt, that state of sin, is one that we in and of ourselves cannot get rid of. It is one that we are condemned in and condemned to. One theologian put it like this: sin gives birth to sin. In the case of Adam and all his descendants, a sinful state followed a sinful deed. A sinful state followed a sinful deed. And as after that first transgression, sin just emanated out all over and has continued down through each and every generation. And there is death. We know that the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. As you do your work, you expect to earn your wage. You expect to get paid. Well, we have that comparison in the Bible. We have the wages for sin. That is death. Death not only here on earth, and we know that that was most certainly a result of sin, for after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, death came. Death passed upon all men. That's for sure. But it's also eternal death. Eternal death and eternal separation from God in hell. That is most certainly taught in the Bible. It is most certainly a biblical truth. One that in some churches and in some places across the land is not welcome to be preached. And it's certainly one that should fill God's people with compassion. It's one that should trouble God's people, that there are thousands, and there are thousands in our land that are headed for a lost eternity in hell. I wonder, does that trouble you? As a child of God who knows God's grace, who knows his salvation, is that something that you think about? That there are lost? There are lost people going to hell? It's a reality. Sin has had this condemnation. Sin has this result. And I wonder if you're here in the meeting this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, do you see this? Do you see that the result of your sin is death, eternal death, and separation from God in hell, and eternal punishment for that sin? But while we have death in Adam, we have life in Christ. Isn't that what the verse there in Romans 5:17 tells us? So yes, if by one man's offense, that's speaking of Adam and his sin in the Garden of Eden, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 goes on to explain it further, and we've thought of this as well often. Paul, he's very logical in his writings. He continues and follows through and builds his argument up further, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." What does all that have to mean? What does all that have to say? Well, it summarizes again what we have mentioned this morning: death in Adam, but look us here, secondly, life in Christ. Oh, what wonderful life there is in Christ. How? We've thought about it already this morning, even as we're talking to the boys and girls. We have God's perfect obedience on this earth, Christ's perfect obedience as he lived and as he fulfilled God's plan of redemption, coming to this earth, dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for your sins and for mine. We have that in that verse, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. And what blessing that is. You know, we often view our salvation under the thought or the title of the covenant of grace. We think of God's grace towards us, and tremendous thing that is, and what a wonderful study that is to think of, the covenant of grace, how God has that covenant and how he gives us salvation by grace. But for Christ, if you think about it, yes, for us we view it as a covenant of grace, but for Christ it was a covenant of works. Because Christ had to perfectly obey the law. Christ had to go forth. He had to die on the cross. He had to fulfill the Father's will. And yes, while we can view it and wonderfully view it, and I'm not saying in any way this morning that salvation is by works on our part. No, most certainly not. But think of Christ, how he had to live that perfect life. We know that he could not sin. He knew no sin. We know that Christ was God. And as God, he could not sin. But we have that wonderful truth just to think about. That yes, we have grace. We have the covenant of grace, the wonderful grace of God and salvation. But that was, of course, obtained by Christ's work. And how untrue and how marvelous that is, even to just contemplate very, very briefly. Notice also here, if we turn back to our text in Ephesians, that the one who is in Christ receives all the benefits of salvation. So we have here this thought that we are either in Christ, in whom ye trusted. So we either trust in Christ, we're in Christ. We have all the benefits of salvation, which we'll think of in a moment's time, or we're in Adam. If we're in Adam, we're lost in our sin, we're undone, we're headed for a lost eternity in hell. But if in Christ, we have these great benefits. And notice some of these benefits that we have even shown to us here in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been in the verse number 5, if you look back up to it there, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have the wonderful truth of adoption. One who is saved, one who is in Christ, is adopted into the family of God. It gives us the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. It gives us the right to cry, Abba, Father, to call on to God as our Father. What a wonderful truth that is. What wonderful assurance there is even in that thought also that we're adopted into the family of God. Because we know that God is our Father, he loves his children and he looks after and cares for them. Being in Christ gives us that wonderful assurance that our legal standing before God is no longer one of unrighteousness, but it is one of righteousness. That which we thought about just earlier on, that we have sin and that is our unrighteousness, but we have the perfect righteousness of Christ put legally upon our account, put legally upon that debt that we could not pay, put there for us in grace and in mercy. Oh, if we look and we see that we're in Christ, we have no condemnation. But if you're in Adam today, if you're out of Christ, there is most certainly condemnation. You're not adopted to the family of God. You don't have that assurance of that legal standing rightly before God. Oh, what wonderful grace and mercy there is with the Savior. Notice here as well, in this thought of entrance into salvation, that our entrance is by trusting. It's by faith. It's by believing. That's how we may enter into salvation. We see that there are action words here in the verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Further down that verse, it talks about after that ye believed. There's action here. There's a need for an action. If you're out of Christ today, if you're found in Adam today, there's need for action to you, for you to come in trusting the Savior. Trusting him for your soul's salvation. Believing upon him. And calling upon him. That you may be saved. Isn't that what Paul and Silas could say to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What wonderful truth there is in that. But also here in the thought of entering into salvation, not only how we may enter into salvation, but we must tell others to enter into salvation. Doesn't it say that in the verse 13 further down? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a responsibility upon all God's people to go forth and to tell the lost of their need of the Savior. Don't we know over in 1 Corinthians that we're told it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe? And that's not necessarily just by preaching from the pulpit. It is by telling others their need of the Savior. It is by telling and going forth with the gospel message. Yes, living a good godly life, living uprightly amongst our neighbors, showing them Christ in our life and what he has done is good. It's necessary. It is what all believers must do. But if you want to see your friends, your neighbors, your family saved, we must bring them the word also. We must show to them the clear truths of the gospel. Bring them the word. Is that not what we have here? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. That's when they trusted. That's when they believed. After they've heard. Oh, what a responsibility there is upon each child of God. It doesn't just rest on the one who has been given the office to do it weekly, week in and week out. It rests upon each and every child of God to tell others the need of the Savior. Take every opportunity you have to tell one of their need. Pray that God would give you opportunities. And you know, it's often said, be careful when you do pray for opportunities because you will be given them. But pray for them and pray that God would help you and that he would prepare you to take those opportunities to give just a word for him. Oh, we have that entrance into salvation. How important it is to have entered into salvation. I wonder, is that your experience this morning or not? But notice with me, secondly, and quickly here this morning, the earnest of our salvation. The verse 13 and 14, they go on to say there, after we've thought about the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, it goes on to say, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. One who is in Christ, as we've thought about entering into Christ, being in Christ and not in Adam, one who is in Christ can claim this great gift, can claim this great promise that they are saved, but they are also sealed. They can claim this promise that they have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit's the third person in the Trinity. We know that we have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Over in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is described as the Comforter. Elsewhere in Scripture, he is described as one who helps us in prayer. Think of Romans in chapter 8, verse 26. We're told that he helps us in prayer. We're told that, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a thing that is to comprehend, that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We can't imagine when we pray how the Holy Spirit and how God are, how the Holy Spirit and how the Lord Jesus Christ work to present our prayers before the Father in heaven. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells each and every child of God. What great blessing that is, and what an encouragement to you, I trust that is this morning, to know that if you're saved today, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. And part of that work, part of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, part of that we see here as the seal of our salvation, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if we think of a seal, I'm not old enough to remember this. Perhaps, I don't know if anyone is. But you would have sealed an envelope for posting in the past with wax. You'd have sealed it with wax and pressed it down, and it would have been sealed and secured, and you'd have sent it on its way. Or perhaps you've received your certificates for whatever it may be, for your birth certificate, whatever official document you may have. You might notice that there's a seal on that, or there's an embossed seal to prove its authenticity. If we think in a biblical context, the king would have had his signet ring, and he would have sealed his laws, his decrees with the signet ring to prove its authenticity, to prove that it was of him. And we have a similar thought here in this, in the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So too is the Christian, so too is the child of God stamped with the security of salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Much like that envelope that is secured with that wax stamp, It is then sent off. It is posted. It is sent on its journey to wherever its final destination may be. And it's the same for the child of God. Whenever you become a Christian, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation, you have that wax seal, as it were, of the Holy Spirit, sealing it, closing it, securing it, and keeping it safe, keeping safe your salvation until your final destination. And we'll think about that in a few moments' time. But keeping it safe and secure. So, as the child of God, as you and I travel through life's journey, as we go through the ups and downs of life, as we have the joyful moments, the moments of sadness and of mourning, perhaps even as we go through those times of hotness and of coldness spiritually, we have the wonderful seal of the Holy Spirit. We have our salvation sealed and secured. And perhaps today, in the meeting, you're walking afar off. Perhaps you're cold at heart. Perhaps you've lost your first love. Well, see here the wonderful truth that if you're saved, you'll never be lost. See here this morning that the Lord is married to the backslider. We're reminded of that in the Songs of Solomon. And remember this, that the Holy Spirit stays with you and that there is grace, there is compassion, there's mercy with the Lord. Oh, how you can return to Him today. As God is unchanging, His salvation is unchanging. As God is unchanging, the Holy Spirit is unchanging, because the Holy Spirit is certainly God. We've thought of that, the triune God already. Oh, come to Him. Think of what the psalmist says in the Psalm 51 there. As he realized his backsliding, what did he write? He wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Oh, may that be your prayer this morning, dear one who is cold in heart. Come and return unto Him. Notice the seal here. It is not some rite. It is not some ceremony of man. It is not through the waters of baptism. It is not through the Lord's Supper. Our seal is not found in the sacraments of the church. Our seal is found only in the Holy Spirit. That's the one who seals us and secures us. And don't get me wrong, baptism is incredibly important. In fact, it's commanded in God's Word. It's a serious thing. Each child of God must consider it. We think of the Lord's Supper. It's a command of God also. But they don't save us. They're outworkings of our salvation. They're proofs. They're our confession of our faith. Oh, how wonderful it is to be sealed. Notice also here the earnest of our salvation. We think of that seal, yes, the one who keeps us, who is safe. But we think of the earnest also. The Holy Spirit here is described not only as the seal, but described as the earnest of our inheritance. Now, it's not perhaps in the sense that it's used here, a word that we regularly use today. It is sometimes used in parts of the country, but I don't think it's one we would regularly use here in Fermanagh. But the thought of that word earnest, particularly here, is a pledge or a deposit, a promise that what we have now in part, we will have in full later on. Perhaps if you think of purchasing a large piece of equipment, whether it be for the farm or for business or whatever it may be, or perhaps you think of purchasing a house and putting down a mortgage, at the start of that process, you will often potentially have a deposit to pay. You'll put down a deposit on whatever it may be. And that is a promise. That is a seal by you. It is a saying, here's part now. I promise I will pay more. There's full payment to come. And our salvation has most certainly been fully purchased by Christ on the cross of Calvary. We know that. We're sure of that. But what have we here in this thought? That there is the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Yes, while our salvation's been purchased, we have a deposit here and now of our inheritance. Our assurance of glory, our assurance of heaven. And who is that? What is that? It is the Holy Spirit. Notice that it's only something that a child of God has. It's only one that is after you have believed, you have this great promise, you have this great assurance in the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit in the life of the Christian is a great assurance of our salvation. It's one that we can lean upon. It's one that we can depend upon. And dear child of God, this morning, rejoice that the phrase here that is used is one that we can rest and assure on, one that we can rest upon. You can know this morning the assurance of your salvation because the Spirit is given as an earnest. The Spirit is given as that deposit, as it were, of that assurance that one day, yes, your salvation will be full, complete. We'll go to seek Christ. The inheritance will be there. We'll have that wondrous glory. And that's really the third and final thought we want to think of, the end of our salvation. Yes, we have the earnest that is the security of our salvation, but we have the end of it all. And what does that say there at the end of the verse 14? Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're eternally secure in our salvation. We can be sure that one day we'll go to be with Christ. That thought there, the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, it points us to the day when Christ will return. That's really what it has. It points us to the day of redemption, or the day when Christ returns. You see, the child of God has been purchased. We've been sealed for that day. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read in the verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And that's a description of the day of redemption, the day when Christ returns, when He returns in great glory and power. And remember this, we're purchased, we're kept to the end, and rejoice in that fact, dear child of God, that you'll never lose your salvation. It's secure to, and it is secure beyond, the day when you will see for the first time the One who has bought it for you. What glory, what power, what wonder there is in that. We sang earlier Augustus Toplady's hymn, and he spent part of his life here on this island down in Trinity in Dublin. And he wrote those tremendous words in the last verse of that hymn we sang. "Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." We to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. The earnest, remember now what the earnest is, the Holy Spirit. The One who indwells each child of God. What assurance, what blessing we have. I wonder, do you know that this morning? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that you're on your way to heaven? Don't necessarily look upon some profession of faith that you've made. Be sure you're right with God. Be sure that you know the Spirit within you. And you know, we could sum all this up by saying that this verse, this thought of the seal of our salvation, the thought of the earnest of our salvation, reminds us that the end is not yet, and the best is yet to be. So, dear child of God, rejoice in that this morning. Rejoice in our salvation. Amen. We'll close just by reading, or by singing a hymn, praising the Lord once more. The hymn 134. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me." We'll sing the first two and the last two verses, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, and we'll stand again, please, as we sing. Thank you. Gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth. We praise Thee that we can know we're saved. We can be sure we're saved. We pray for any in the meeting this morning who are yet out of Christ, that today they would see the Savior. They would come to Him in faith and in repentance. We pray for the dear believer, the child of God, that they would go on with Thee, rejoicing in their so great salvation, rejoicing in the grace of God that's brought them safe thus far. We do pray that Thou wouldst take us each one to our homes in safety. Bring us back here this evening to God's house to hear Thy word once more, and bless what has been of Thee to the hearts of each one gathered. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.